At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever touched the Holy Spirit? Have you ever had a real encounter with His awesome power? When you consider questions like these, your mind might wander over to a story like the one we just read this morning in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, of a wind from heaven, tongues of fire, miraculous signs and wonders. You might think also of the story we read in Numbers today, where the Spirit's sudden presence in Israel's camp manifests itself in a few John and Jane Q. Israels prophesying. You might ponder stories like these and think of the great charismatic revival meetings in our own day and doubt that you have ever actually encountered divine power in your life. Part of you may be skeptical about these things. Part of you might secretly long for such a miraculous experience. Surely you may well think such an experience would wipe away any lingering doubts I might have about the faith. I get it. The Bible's full of these kinds of stories, and we wonder sometimes, why can't we see such theatrics in our day? It sure seems like it would be pretty cool to experience supernatural occurrences of biblical proportions. But as we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost today, which is the third holiest day of the Christian year behind Easter and Christmas, we may be invited to consider the miraculous and the powerful in altogether different terms than supernatural theatricality. Our Lord, after all, had fairly minimal confidence in the power of signs and wonders to win over anybody to saving faith. And recall the many times people asked him for a sign and he wouldn't give it to them. It's not that his expectations of the possible were too small. Oh no. Rather, they were far grander than our lazy imaginations are generally comfortable conceiving. We see a glimpse of our Lord's conceptions of the possible in today's lesson from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. This chapter is part of a much longer discourse spanning over four chapters, in which Jesus tries to prepare his disciples for the utterly new age his impending death and resurrection will bring about. His disciples, for their part, cannot begin to wrap their minds around what he's trying to tell them now. They still have no conception that the Messiah's ministry must involve his suffering and death for the sins of the whole world. Jesus has tried to tell them several times, and they don't understand. They expect the Messiah to be a conquering hero who will throw off Roman oppression. They can't imagine this route, this path of the cross that he must take. And we'll return to this confusion because it shows up in our reading later in a moment. Suffice it to say for now, Jesus wants to explain to them the truly miraculous things they are about to experience as a matter of course as his disciples in the world. Things which are the direct result of the Holy Spirit's ministry coming upon them, itself a direct result of our Lord's passion and glorification. The Spirit, whom Jesus calls the Comforter, or Paraclete in the original Greek here, will do a number of things for Christ's people on earth. The Spirit will first make manifest the Word of God to them. My friends, let us not take for granted the presence of the Holy Scriptures among us. It seems like an ancient artifact to us, as if the world has already always possessed these words. But these things read in our midst are a miracle of the Spirit's power every Sunday. In verse 17, Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. And that truth, Jesus elaborates in verse 26, will be Jesus' own words to them. All of which, whatsoever of which, as our translation renders it, the Spirit will bring to their and our remembrance. Later in this discourse, Jesus describes the Spirit's role as only saying what he hears, and only giving to God's people what actually belongs already to Jesus. So clearly, taking all of these passages together, the Spirit's role as the mediator of divine revelation in the created world is to reveal specifically Jesus as God's Son and our Christ. And all of the words of Holy Scripture point to this one reality, whether we find them in a gospel or not. This is the word that the Holy Spirit brings, the written testimony about the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The second thing the Spirit will do follows up on this. In addition to making manifest to us the word of God, he will also empower the disciples to obey that word. As we read in James's letter a few weeks ago, it's not worth a whole lot if you hear it, if you claim to believe in it, but don't actually do what it says. In verse 15, Jesus says that if we love him, it will manifest in this way. We will be obedient to his commandments. In verse 21, Jesus repeats this idea again. Whoever has his commandments and keeps, that is to say, obeys them, are the ones who truly love him. He says this yet a third time in verse 23, and again a fourth time in verse 24. You think there's a theme here our Lord wants to be sure we see? There's so much talk in our world today about loving Jesus, but no similar talk about submitting to him as Lord. From our own Lord's point of view, there's no such thing as love apart from obedience. Finally, in verse 31, Jesus says that our love for him shows forth as obedience. Well, this merely mirrors his own love for his Father, which shows forth as his obedience, specifically his obedience to the point of death. It looks like, as the lesson concludes today, that in his death the devil will be victorious. But Jesus says, no, in this the world will come to know how fully indeed do I obey my Father. That's why we can't love without obedience, because neither can he. In other words, you cannot love Christ and not do what he says. You cannot claim to be his man if you don't submit your life and all of its particulars to him. You cannot be his disciple if you do not do what he himself does. That's what a disciple does, is follow their master. And it is the Spirit that enables us to look like Christ, whose Spirit he is. The third thing the Spirit will do follows up yet again on this. He first makes the word known to us. He then empowers us to obey that word. He then stirs up within us true love for God in and through that obedience. And this is not a minor point. Nothing actually disgraces the Lord of glory more than his own followers walking around the world glum and judgmental. Our Lord Jesus is not interested in creating new slaves for God. He doesn't want our service to him to be conducted in drudgery. He doesn't delight in seeing us as servile and disempowered. Rather, God's mission to us in Jesus Christ is to make us his friends. To make us, if you can believe it, partners with the Almighty in his ministry. To make us, even more than this, his beloved. To make us his own very family. Jesus says in verse 16 that if his disciples love and obey him, he will ask God the Father to send us the Spirit. And we should not read this as a tit-for-tat exchange, as if our Lord begrudgingly agrees to send the Spirit on the condition that we obey him. Rather, he seeks with us a genuine relationship of mutual blessing. In our love for him, we obey him. And in his love for us, he sends his Spirit to help us. These things are symbiotic and circular. They reinforce each other. This is what it means in the Old English sense of to comfort here. Not cuddly and warm affection, but an interior strengthening. Our Lord wants us to have an abiding joy in him. A transcendent peace in the midst of life's storms and trials, and a genuine desire to please him as our own greatest delight. And again, we're just following in his footsteps here, as he loves his Father by being obedient to him even to the point of death. So it was for the joy set before him that he endures the cross. He likewise wants us to share in his joy and his peace. And he, for his part, empowers us. He strengthens us to this end. Why? Simply because he delights to do so. That is his good nature. This brings us at last to the fourth and final thing that Jesus says, in this discourse at least, that the Spirit will do for us. And that is the ground of all that I have already said. The Spirit, Jesus says in these few verses, will bring into our very lives, my friends, look with me at the details of this glorious passage. He will bring into our lives the Holy Trinity himself. The Spirit will dwell in us, Jesus says, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit will bring with him the Son, verse 18. And then the Son will live in us, verse 20. And the Son will bring the Father to live with him in us, verse 23. My friends, did you catch all of that? Every person of the Trinity is enumerated here. Is it possible for our feeble minds and hazy imaginations to truly take in the splendor of what Jesus is saying to us here? It's not that we simply know the one true God, as if that's not miraculous enough. It's not that we have his word and that we obey it. It's not even that we love God, though this is truly wondrous. It's that the divine love, capital L itself, lives within us. It's that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make their mutual dwelling place within us, not even just among us, but within us. We, in these bodies of ours, we become the tent of Almighty God. We become God's tabernacle. We become the very temple of the Holy Trinity on earth. We become living palaces of the divine. St. Peter, in his first letter, calls us living stones of a living temple. Can you imagine, my friends, anything more miraculous than that? And this is not a maybe or a perhaps one day. Jesus assures his disciples that this will be the very fact of their lives after his resurrection. And through them, he assures us. But here comes the most amazing thing of all. None of this miraculous dwelling of the Almighty King of Heaven within us will necessarily be obvious to a watching and skeptical world. The extension of Christ's earthly kingdom in the hearts of his people will, in effect, be invisible to the world, at least based on their conceptions of cheap and miraculous theatricality. This idea of the Messiah's reign beginning invisibly, rather than in some grand show of conquest against the vile pagan Gentiles, this is so mind-bending, so unexpected for his disciples that one of them, Judas, son of James, not to be confused with the other Judas who betrays him, this one asks Jesus in verse 22, how can it be that you will manifest yourself to us but not to the world? Does it make sense? Clearly, if he's going to manifest himself at all, it's going to be in glorious triumph. It's confusing to them that he might manifest himself to them, but not to everybody else. Jesus' answer in verses 23 and 24 is rather provocative. It seems at first to be kind of a dodge, kind of repeating what he already said, but it's not really. What Jesus has actually come to do, at least during this, his first coming, what the Spirit he sends will bring to perfection in this age before his glorious return, is the transformation of sinners into saints. The fact that there's anybody in the world at all who calls themselves Christians, my friends, is a miraculous thing, ever more as powerful as let there be light in the beginning. It is new creation. And God transforms sinners into saints by himself living within them, by teaching them his word, by empowering their obedience to it, by inspiring within them the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry without fear or shame, but with great joy, Abba, Father. My friends, none of this is natural. None of this comes about by man's own power or imagining. This is a supernatural act of God. And this is absolutely true, hear me say this, for every single Christian. And that means this. The answer to the question, have you been touched by the Holy Spirit, is a most emphatic yes, if you are in Christ Jesus. Ever read the words of Holy Scripture? Ever pull that book off your bookshelf and blow off the dust and set it on your knees, open it up? Ever heard those same scriptures read publicly, had them sink into your ears, the sound waves go in, found those words resonating in your memory after a Sunday service? Guess what? You have actually heard the Holy Spirit talk. These are his words about Jesus. That is no mere wooden lectern, friends. That is the ambo of Almighty God. Ever felt compelled to submit a decision in your life to a commandment of God? Ever felt yourself moved by a saying of Jesus to conform your life to it, been convicted? Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit himself has moved your will. As the Apostle Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, no one can confess that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So if you find yourself trying to obey Jesus Christ even a little, even if haltingly and imperfectly, even with doubts within your heart, you have nevertheless felt the movement of God the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing? Ever found your heart strangely warmed by the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ? Ever felt your affection well up for Jesus? Longed for the beauty of his face? Ever longed at all for a better glimpse of that face? A better grasp of his voice? A better love for him in your heart? Naturally, we all experience these things in fleeting and imperfect ways in this life. The New Testament, in fact, is rather clear that a big part of our hope, that is to say, what we don't yet have but yearn for, is that these desires of ours be perfected in the age to come. How many times does the Holy Scripture say that our hope is to finally see him face to face, to know him fully, even as we are fully known by him now? But if we find our affection move towards Jesus at all, guess what? The Spirit himself has massaged and softened and changed your heart. He has been present in here. Well, here's one that should be relatively easy to answer. Our Lord sure is gracious to us in the provision of this thing. Ever taken the body of the Lord into your hand? Maybe we are jealous of St. Thomas, who was allowed to put his finger in the side of the wound of it. But have you ever touched him like that? Have you ever sipped of his blood from a chalice? Ever taken this blessed sacrament inside of your mouth and into you? Ever had water from the font poured onto you and flow down your hair and your shoulders? But guess what? You have been touched by the Holy Spirit. And I mean that in the most physical way possible. As you have eaten of that holy sacrament, you have taken into your very body the life of our Lord by the mysterious operation of his Holy Spirit. As you have been wetted by ordinary looking water from an ordinary looking basin, you have been clothed upon high by the Holy Spirit of Christ and been made a new creature in the inner man by his same mysterious operating. You have been, friends. Not just metaphorically, not just symbolically, actually. I say all of this to stress this one fact, often lost on well-meaning Christians who are distracted by the hum and buzz of mundane life and troubles in this world. If you call Jesus Christ Lord today, if you hear with meekness his word, if you try to bring forth obedience with holy affection in your daily life, If you make sacrifices of comfort and privilege and power in this world to honor Him, if you love Him, if you are burdened even by the imperfection of your love for Him, and you yearn for His unfettered embrace, my friends, hear me say it. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And with that Spirit, the entire life of the thrice Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My friends, there's nothing in this world more miraculous than that. There's nothing in this world more spectacular than that. And all the more so because it's so ordinary and so plain to earthly senses. It may seem to you like your life is a perfectly natural one. You may not feel like anything terribly exciting or miraculous is going on within you at all. You may even wonder at times whether God is around you, whether He hears you, whether He knows you, whether His life touches yours. And so I invite you to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ today and to believe them. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.